For what do I have if I don't have you, Jesus? What in this life could mean anymore? You are my rock, you are my glory, you are the lifter of my head.
Hi, and welcome to the Rock Podcast. In today's teaching, guest speaker Pastor Kevin Green reminds us that Jesus is always on our side by teaching us through the life of the Apostle Peter. So let's join Pastor Kevin with a message entitled, Peter's Reinstatement. All right, I'd like to welcome everybody back to your seats for tonight's Bible study. It is my great privilege to introduce to you tonight our guest speaker, Pastor Kevin Green from Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg. Now, he's going to be my neighbor because we're going to be Calvary Chapel Willits, and he's Calvary Chapel Fort Bragg. So we're going to be best friends, aren't we, Pastor Kevin? Let's go ahead and welcome him up here.
We're going to be best friends. Jim keeps telling me he wants to be my friend. He's making me nervous. You know, he's one of those kind of guys. But I'm so blessed that a work is starting in Willits. That's a place that needs the Lord, needs the Bible teaching. I went up to Fort Bragg in June. Next month, it'll be 18 years I've been pastoring in Fort Bragg, and we started with 12 people up there. And now, what do we have, 14? No. What? No. We got, maybe close to 200, maybe 150, 160. And it's a miracle in that little town, you know, and you know, just teach the Bible and leave it alone. And I'm just blessed that Jim and Nick are going up to Willits and gonna tear it up. So anyway, you guys are really into this. That's good. The Ross and I have known each other for a very long time. He and I were going to go to the jungle together, go to the Amazon jungle, probably 16 years ago, 17 years ago, 16, 17, whatever. And you know, then he was diagnosed with cancer. And so he signed me up to go to the Amazon, and then he got sick, and I went without him. And there's a little bitterness in my heart over his timing. Because that was a lousy trip. So we're going to do something tonight that I taught this sort of on last Sunday morning. We're going through Luke on Sunday mornings in Fort Bragg. And this is a study that really I needed to hear. And I want to hear it again. And so I'm hoping that you'll just go ahead and eavesdrop while the Lord and I have it out. We're in Luke chapter 22 tonight. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 22. I'll tell you what's going down. Jesus, we're actually going to start in verse 54 in chapter 22, but not before we start in verse 31. because I'll be spending most of my time starting in verse 54, and we're going to go from there. But we're going to talk about Peter today, because Peter's all over the Gospels, of course. And he was one of the original 12, and he was probably the most popular between him and Judas, but we don't want to talk about Judas. But we all know that the reason that God chose Peter was so that you and I, when we look at the Word of God, we can see somebody who's just like us. You know, it's so funny. People, as if they're saying something profound, they always tell me, I found out I'm just like Peter, man. I said, well, yeah. Well, what happened was now Jesus had walked with these guys a little over 3 years, and he has brought them now to that Passover celebration. They shared in the Passover meal, and then he let them know. He says, hey, I am the Passover. This is my body, which will be broken for you. This cup, which you drink, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins. And, well, then the disciples then, well, Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me. And they all looked at each other. They're going, what do you, you know, who's going to do this? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And it was a very good time for the disciples at that time. That was the smartest thing they ever did, was guessing that it could have been them that was the one to betray the Lord. But then right after that, right on the heels of that, they started to argue who was going to be the greatest. And after just all of this stuff, Jesus said to Peter, look at verse 31. And by the way, this is a long introduction, and we'll pray before the study starts, okay? But in verse 31 of Luke chapter 22, it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. You think, well, why would Jesus tell him these things? And why would Peter say that he was going to go with the Lord to death? Well, get a little more of this. Luke doesn't give us the whole thing. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus tells them, as he quotes from Zechariah, he says, you guys, they're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. You guys are going to scatter. You're going to leave me. And Peter stood up, and you read it in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, and he says, hey, no matter what, I know these guys will leave you, but I won't. And Peter had already worked his way into this idea that he was a better Christian than the rest of these guys. He was more devoted. As he said, hey, if all of them stumble and fall, I won't. And that's when Jesus told him, you know, Satan's asked for you. And it seemed like Satan already had him a little bit. What is it with Peter? Why would he go through this? Why would Jesus tell him? Which, by the way, then Peter would go on to tell him, nope, nope, I'm not going to deny you. Peter always had a problem with Jesus. And that problem was, well, counseling Jesus over and over again. Let's do this. I lied to you. I said I was going to have a long introduction. It turns out I think the whole introduction is going to be the study today. So I just decided that right now. So we're just going to go ahead and pray, okay? Father, we thank you so much that you're here with us. We thank you so much that you know each one of us. You know our names, the number of hairs on our head. You know our thoughts before we think them. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you choose people like Peter. You choose people like us. And Lord, as we look at the darkest time in Peter's life, I want to thank you so much that you are bigger than all of that. You are greater than all of that. You are filled with grace poured out on us. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and that I would teach as you would have me to teach. That you'd fill each of us with your Holy Spirit, that we would hear what you want us to hear and that it would penetrate our hearts. And that we would walk out of here knowing you a little better and knowing ourselves a little better. So help us get real with you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter was an interesting guy. And as I said, that, you know, you and I are just like Peter. One of Peter's greatest problems as we look through the gospel, all four gospels, we see that Peter, one of his greatest problems was he talked too much. He thought he was so there. And, you know, you go back to John chapter 1, when Jesus called Peter. His name wasn't Peter. His name was Simon. And he tells him in John chapter 1, as Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, hey, look, we found the Messiah. And so we know even at that moment, Simon believed that this man, Jesus, was the Savior of the world, the Savior of Israel. Jesus looked at him and said, oh, Simon, you know what? Tell you what, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change it to Cephas, which is actually the Syriac of Peter, which is the word is stone. I'm going to call you stone. And the amazing thing about all of this is the fact that Jesus renames a lot of people. We find in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 that those who overcome are going to get a new name. And I think that the Lord has renamed all of us. And he calls us what we're going to be, not who we are now. And I'm happy about that. Because I think, you know, what would he call me if Jesus were to name me right now? Your name's Kevin, but I'm going to call you lazy. I'm going to call you sloppy. And, you know, and that would have been right. I said, yeah, that's probably closer than Kevin. But he doesn't see that. And when he looked at Peter, he didn't see, well, just this guy, Simon. Jesus saw what Jesus was going to make him. But the problem with Peter, which we will call him now, is that I think that as we learn more and more about him, Peter was convinced that he himself was already that rock. And that is somebody who is steady, emotionally stable, a guy you can count on always. Immovable foundation. Well, Peter proved pretty early on, you read it in Luke chapter 5, that he wasn't a rock yet. When Peter and the guys had been fishing all night, and Jesus said, hey, Peter, let's bring the boat out and cast the nets, catch fish. And Peter said, oh, Jesus, look, you know, you're a good savior and everything, and, you know, son of God, God bless you. But I'm the fisherman, okay? You're the savior, I'm the fisherman. We've been fishing all night. There's no way we're gonna be able to catch any fish at all. We haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, you know, just humor me. And then we'll notice in chapter 5 of Luke that Peter let down a net. He says, I'll let down the net. Didn't he let down the net? He says, tell you what, I'll just give you a little bit. And you know, you think about this. And how many times the Lord speaks to you and me. He tells us to go all in, go for it, and we'll just put one little foot in. Because quite frankly, we just don't think he's thinking straight. I mean, to our shame, that is who God's dealing with. And you know the story. Peter put the net in, and then fish went, you know, I mean, they caught so many fish that the net was breaking. Another boat had to come over there to pull that thing up. And I have a feeling that Jesus had a little grin on his face. I have a feeling that even, now, by the way, this is not, I just make this up. But I have a feeling that as soon as Peter said to Jesus, come on, we've been fishing all night, there's no fish out there, you know, go, I'll let one net down. That, you know, Jesus was just gonna let him catch a whole bunch of fish, but I think that Jesus decided, you know what, I'm gonna put zillions of fish in there. And so pulling it up, and Peter turned to Jesus, threw himself at Jesus' feet, and what did he say? He said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinner." Peter realized something at that moment, that he had argued with the Son of God. He had realized that he was arrogant about who he was and what he did and what he was about. And maybe he wasn't yet a rock. And Peter had that feeling that you and I have had. And that is that feeling that as soon as you realize you have been a dope, as soon as you realize you have blown it so bad that you don't want to even be in the presence of God because you don't believe God wants to be with you. There was a time when you believed that God was looking for really awesome people. And then you thought, hey, maybe I'm an awesome guy. And then you learn you're not so awesome. And when we realize we're a sinner, what happens is it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We want to hide from God. We don't want to be anywhere around him. We feel exposed. We feel foolish. But what Peter didn't understand is that he had said the wrong thing. Instead of saying, "I'm a sinner, depart from me," he should have said, "I'm a sinner, please stick around because I need you." Because Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. And Peter needed to learn that. But there was this amount of humility that Peter had that he did not have 10 minutes before. Jesus then told him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fisher of men." I don't know if that made any sense to Peter. Fisher of men. God promised Peter that Peter would be an evangelist of great proportion. Well, from that point on, Peter, well, he was typically Peter. I'll give you a couple of examples of that. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" He said, "Oh, some think you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some think you're one of the prophets." And he says, "Well, hey, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus gave him a big old attaboy. He says, "My Father in heaven revealed this to you." Right on, Peter. Now, by the way, hold this thought for a second. I thought Peter knew from the very beginning that he was the Messiah. And then it seemed he learned again. And then it seemed he learned again. And I have a feeling that you and I have to keep learning again and again that we are dealing with an amazing Savior. And so Peter, again, this incredible revelation of the glory of Jesus. At which point, then Jesus said, "All right, now listen, they're going to crucify me, but I'm going to rise from the dead." And Peter pulls him aside as his advisor. Says, "Well, you know, you even told me the Father talks to me, and so now, let me get something straight with you. Nobody's going to kill you. Nobody's going to kill you. Don't talk this way. You're flipping out the other guys." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, to get behind me, Satan's a funny thing. It is to say, back off. Back off, Satan. Now, some people believe that Jesus was calling Peter Satan, or that Satan was in Peter, or Satan was, well, one point for sure is that Sometimes you and I can say the smartest thing one moment and be led by the Spirit of God, and then the very next thing just be the devil himself speaking out of our same mouth. But what was Jesus saying to Peter? He was saying, back off, Satan. Satan means adversary. Somebody who is against. And as Jesus continued, he said, you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of man. And I'm wondering if Jesus was just calling Peter an adversary and not Satan himself. Nah. One way or another, I don't think it really matters. What matters is that he was saying, Peter, you're not just disagreeing with me, you're coming against me. By your worldly thoughts, your worldly ways of thinking how this is supposed to go. And so Peter would do so well at them for one moment and then blow it the next. Why? Because Peter, he loved to talk. Peter loved to be the guy. And then, could you get that? And then, tell Ross I'm still teaching. Okay. But then he was part of that inner circle, Peter, James, and John, right? Inner circle. They were the ones that saw things nobody else saw. They were told things the other guys weren't told. And now some people think it's because that Peter, James, and John were like the ones who got it best. No. I believe that Peter, James, and John were the knuckliest knuckleheads of the group. And there is this fact that the more slippery and unstable you are, the more you need Jesus and the closer you need to be to him. And Jesus, looking at Peter, James, and John, saying, man, I got to deal with you guys. Tell you what, I want you right here. That's what happened in school, isn't it? When you're in school, I was the one that had to go and say, Kevin, right here. That's where Peter, James, and John were. He took them up the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9, you read about it. Mark chapter 9, you know, they go up to the mountain where Jesus reveals his glory to them. But while he was up there revealing the glory, Moses and Elijah showed up and they were talking to him. Now, Peter, James, and John were napping. That's another problem Peter had. He was a sleeper. He had a sleeping disorder, and I see some of you have it. And they're up there, and they're just asleep, and they woke up, and they see Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. And, you know, isn't it awesome that they recognize Moses and Elijah? I think that's the most awesome thing. Number one, there were no photographs in those days. How did they had the little name tags. Hello, my name is Moses. But it's just amazing. So what that tells me is that you and I are going to recognize everybody in glory. We're going to recognize them. And they said, recognize them. And then Peter says, hey, this is great. Jesus, this is it, man. This is what we'll do. We're gonna make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And we'll just stay up here, man. This was that. Now, while Peter was still talking, God the Father had to show up and say, shut up. Big cloud came over and said, this is my beloved son, hear him. You got to put the emphasis like that. He says, hear him. Stop listening to your own ideas. Stop listening to your own brilliance because we're not that smart. And Peter thought that he was called because he was pretty smart. But God had to stop him mid-sentence. Now, you know what it reads in Mark chapter 9? That the reason Peter said what he said is because he didn't know what to say. How many times have you said the stupidest thing? And then after you just crushed somebody to smithereens, you walked away. Well, I didn't know what to say. Well, here, if you go away with nothing here tonight, but one thing, go away with this. Never pass up the opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Huge. I'm telling you, not only will you have a better life, others will have a better life. It is amazing. You don't have to say anything, especially if you don't know what to say. Nobody called on Peter. Peter, what do you think? No. And so I really do think that every time you don't know what to say, I think that's the Lord telling you not to say a word. And what a blessing that is. And you know what? And I mean this in a very serious way. Sometimes, a friend of yours, a brother or sister is going to be hurting really bad. And there you are. And somehow, some way, you feel the need to say something. When sometimes the best thing you could do for a brother or sister is just sit there and cry with them. You put your arm around them. And don't say a word. Because our words aren't going to do it. But anyway, here's Peter with all of his counsel. Gosh, he was full of great ideas. Well, now he has come to this place where he was certain that he was more devoted to Jesus than the other guys. And Jesus had to tell him, you know, Satan's asked for you. He wants to sift you as wheat. You know, Jesus tells him, I prayed for you. He didn't say, I'll stop him from sifting you. In fact, sifting as wheat might be a good thing. Sometimes the Lord will let the enemy in on our lives, that we would be crushed a little bit, and all of that chaff will be crushed away and sifted out. He said, look, when you return to me, when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. But now, he's telling him, you're going to deny me, Peter. So now they were praying in the garden, and the mob comes to arrest Jesus. And as you look at verse 49, we're back in Luke 22, by the way. Verse 49, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. By the way, John rats out Peter on this. That was Peter. Peter had a sword. They had two swords among the 11. Peter was going to use his. Peter felt the need to use that sword. He had to use it. Why? Because he promised Jesus he was going to be there with him no matter how hard it got. He was going to prove Jesus wrong about his heart, about himself. Remember, he had already placed himself as the better Christian. If you ever want to fall and feel embarrassed and experience shame, you should start by exalting yourself above your brethren. Say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian. Well, I'm better than most of these guys in here. when did God ever tell us to compare ourselves to others? But now Peter was out to prove it. And he took a shot at, the guy's name was Malchus, the servant of the high priest, took a shot at his ear, whack! I don't think he took a shot at the ear. I think he was just bad with the sword. He was a lousy fisherman. Don't give the guy a sword. He hit Malchus with that sword. The ear came off, and it tells us in John that Jesus, you know, said, stop. Picked up the ear. No, we don't do that around here, Peter. All right, you can take me away now. It's funny. There was Jesus doing with Peter what he has had to do with me and what he has had to do with you. And that is putting people's ears back on that we've cut off. I wonder how many ears the Lord has to repair in my wake. Peter had a sword. And we know that the word of God is called a sword. Peter wasn't very good with that sword, and he cut to the ear. And so often, you and I are not real good with this. We might know the scriptures, but we can sure beat somebody over the head with it. We're darn good at beating people over the head with it. You ever just feel like you're just down or you're nervous about something? I'm really nervous about something, need some prayer. And then some brother or sister just starts rambling at you the scriptures. Like, what do you mean you're nervous? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God. And the peace of God with soul and understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What if things are true? What if things are noble? What if things are just? What if things are pure? What if things are lovely? What if things are good report? Meditate on these things. Cut to the ear. Peter would at one point be filled with the Holy Spirit, at which point, at the end of his first sermon, where 3,000 got saved, it said in his word, cut to the heart. The word of God, it will either cut to the ear or it will cut to the heart. And without the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get the ear way more than we're going to get the heart. Jesus said, no, Peter, that's not how we do things. Put the ear back on Malchus and went about the trial that they were, as they took Jesus away. And now we get to the text. Hey, I got long intros, but very short studies. Oh, actually, I don't know who told me. I think it was Nick. Nick told me that I could go till 9:45 tonight, and I thought, well, right on, brother. I mean, that's good. And no, that's good. You guys are awesome. My people wouldn't put up with that. Okay. Then seizing him. Verse 54, Luke chapter 22, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. By the way, Peter had to follow at a distance. Why? Because he had to prove Jesus wrong. The other guys scattered. Now we have Peter with John. As you read the other gospels, you get the whole picture. The both of them went into the high priest's house there in the courtyard. And it was interesting because John didn't seem to be scared of anything. But John stayed at a distance too. Well, then why are we picking on Peter? If the rest of them scattered and John was at a distance as well, why does Peter get all the bad press? Because Peter boasted that he wouldn't go. As I said, you want to fall hard? You go ahead and tell somebody that you'll never fall hard. And so Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. Well, this was a servant girl, and in the Greek, it is somebody who's very young. So it wasn't even a lady, it was a little girl. And she says,
Wait a minute, you're one of those guys with him, right?
And Peter got scared. No, woman. Interesting. He started to feel it at this point. What I mean is that he got all brave with that sword when all the men came. But now they had a hold of Jesus, and Peter left on his own. And he wasn't so hot anymore, where a little girl scared him. Well, but he denied it. Verse 58, a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. Now, Peter obviously isn't thinking about any of this. He is just trying to protect himself. He is in self-preservation mode. And the reason that you and I ever deny our Lord, it's because we're in self-preservation mode. And here in the United States, to deny the Lord, you know what we're afraid of? We're afraid somebody's going to make fun of us. That's it. Peter was afraid of death. He was afraid they were going to kill him. You and I mean, what is wrong with us that we would ever deny the Lord? So he doesn't know. He's just going on about his business. All he can think of is I've got to stay here so I can see Jesus in the courtyard as they're beating him, my best friend. But I can't let anybody know I'm with him, otherwise they may do the same to me. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Somebody had, in another gospel account, they said, "Your speech betrays you." Because people from Galilee had a certain dialect. We don't know what that dialect was, but we do know that Galileans were kind of like the Hicksville of Israel. They were. We remember from John chapter 1 when Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" As Nazareth is in Galilee, the region of Galilee. And so Galilee is kind of like, you know, I don't want to blow it here. It's like the Bakersfield of... I know, right? You know, I say stuff like that, and somebody afterwards say, "Now listen, I'm from Bakersfield, and you done hurt my feelings." Now, we're not all just simple-minded in Bakersfield. So... The thing is that he spoke like a Galilean. And it's like, wait a minute, you know, you're from Bakersfield? You know? "No, I'm not from Bakersfield." "Well, wait, you sound like you're from Bakersfield." "No, I don't." All right, say ice cream. "Oh, it's crime." "You are from Bakersfield." There was nothing that Peter could do to get away from it. He sounded like a Galilean. And you know what? The other accounts say that then he began to curse and swear, saying, "Man, I'm not." Look at it says, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." He cursed and sweared. He said basically, "I swear to God, I don't know that blankety blank man." He was going to do whatever it took to convince people that he did not belong to Jesus. In just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows, "Today you will disown me," three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Understand the entire scene. This is happening over the course of it, all throughout the middle of the night. The rooster crows as the sun begins to come up. Where you can't see the sun yet, but you see the sky beginning to light up. And the roosters will begin to crow. And so, and this is just something, these are little things that I think, and I wonder sometimes if this is where we get the terms, that we where we get the certain terms, and this term being, it dawned on him what had happened. Because it dawned on him that he had been denying his best friend all night long. It dawned on him that he had confronted his best friend about all of these things. He told Jesus, "You don't know my character. You may be the Savior, but you sure don't understand me." And here we are back again, just remembering what had happened with the boat and the fish. And Jesus looked at him. Understand what was happening to Jesus at this time. They were beating him. They were whipping him. They were flogging Jesus. They had stripped him down to his bare back, and they were beating him with a cat of nine tails. And this is the leather strips with pieces of bone and glass and rocks embedded. And as they whipped Jesus and the blood was running from his back, as they were cutting him open, Peter says, "I don't know that blankety blank man." The rooster crowed, and Jesus looked across the courtyard, and his eyes met Peter's. I have had way too many unfortunate conversations with people who look at Jesus in a totally unscriptural way. And what I mean by that, some people see Jesus as a taskmaster, where they say, "Oh, I better get it together, or Jesus is going to be upset with me." Some people see Jesus as just a very tough father on them and always disappointed. But that is a totally unscriptural view of Jesus. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace pours out love and compassion on those who have poured out nothing but wickedness. And I know that when Jesus turned and looked at Peter, I know that the look was not a look of anger. It was not that look that your father gave you when you blew it. I believe that Jesus looked right at Peter and said, "Peter, I love you. I told you this would happen, and I'm hurting for you, buddy. I'm hurting for you. In fact, I'm going to take all of this on myself because I love you. And you're going to be washed clean." Understand that Peter also heard Jesus say at one time, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father." Peter thought he had lost it all. Peter had denied his best friend. Peter believed he wasn't going to heaven anymore. And he also knew they were going to kill his friend. He was never going to be able to get that back. I don't know if you've ever wept bitterly. I don't know if you have ever experienced sinning against a person and then that person died. And then you could never get it back. You want to talk, weep bitterly. My dad got into an argument with my brother back in 1977. My brother was going through all kinds of emotional problems. All kinds of weird things were going on with him, and he was really not doing well. And my dad lost patience, and he just... he yelled and screamed at my brother. He mocked my brother. And my 19-year-old brother in tears, I was 15 at the time, my 19-year-old brother in tears went to his room, closed the door, and turned the music on. Half hour later, my dad went in to apologize. He opened the door. My brother wasn't there. The window was open. My brother had ran away. They found his body a week later. The coroner came. To the house. That night. And we were in shock, naturally. And we're just sitting there in the quiet. Coroner left and we're just sitting there. And finally my mom and dad got up. They walked upstairs and went into their room. The door closed. And I heard a wailing like you've never heard. My dad just howled. I've never heard him cry in my life. It is horrible to lose a son. But you weep bitterly when it didn't end right and you can't get it back. Some of you might have gone through the same stuff. I don't know. But you can get it back by coming to the Lord with it. You see, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And of course, the next thing he knew is that his Savior, his best friend, had been crucified, and it was over. Something wonderful happened a few days later. Jesus rose from the dead. And in Mark chapter 16, as the women went to the tomb to see if they could anoint the body, they didn't think Jesus was going to raise from the dead. Nobody knew. As they went there, the stone had been rolled away. An angel was sitting on the stone, and the tomb was empty. And the angel said, "He's not here. He's risen. Hey, look for yourself. Tell you what, go tell the disciples. And Peter." I imagine a scene in heaven where it was time for the angel to come. And give his announcement to those coming to the tomb. And he was about ready to go when God says, Oh, wait, hold on, come back. Make sure you ask for Peter by name. Let Peter know. God wanted to let Peter know, I still love you. And you still belong to me. God is a God of second chances, amen? He's a God of third and fourth and fifth. Some of you might need a 20th chance here tonight. It's like, what? God is amazing. Well, it's so wonderful because then, go ahead, turn with me to John chapter 21. You know, one thing as you're turning there, something else about Peter. Think about this. Remember when Jesus told him, you're going to be a fisher of men. That's another thing. You know, Peter had lost so much. I don't know if he was thinking about it or not, but he had also lost this whole business of being a fisher of men. Jesus said, I was going to be a fisher of men, and now look at me. Look at what I've done. Peter experienced a crushing and a sifting of wheat, as Jesus had said, that he'd never thought he could possibly experience. But what happened to Peter is that Peter was brought all the way to zero, where there was a point now where Peter really believed with all his heart that he had failed all the way. There was no stinking way in the world he could ever be of any use to God. Convinced. And even when Jesus showed up, where am I? John 21? Okay. Well, I think about back in John 20 when he shows up to all the disciples and he says, you know, peace be with you. And you know, Peter was there, but Peter doesn't say a word. I wonder if Peter was always just a little bit embarrassed. You know, everybody was there, hey, Jesus, how you doing? How you doing? And then Peter just kind of hung in the back, said, I see you. Well, there they were. Peter didn't know what to do with himself now. In chapter 21, he says, I'm going to go fishing. What are we going to do now? He rose from the dead. I think that's good. I don't know what to do with myself. I'm going fishing. All right, we're going fishing with you. They go fishing. And as we know about Peter, he didn't catch a thing. Jesus says, you know, he's standing on the shore, and I just love it. I think Jesus loved messing with these guys. Hey, guys, got any fish?
No.
Why don't you cast your net on the other side? You know, and Peter says, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps in the water. He puts on his outer garment and jumps in the water. You know, so Peter's... And a lot of theories about that. And then, of course, they took, he got the big catch and all of that. And they brought the fish to shore and the boat to shore. And Peter came later because he goes slower than a boat. And they're eating breakfast, but it's quiet. Peter hasn't said a word. And then Jesus turns to Peter. Verse 15. They finished eating. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Stop there. Calls him Simon. Not the new name, the old name. Remember who you can still be. Hey, Simon, do you love me more than these? Who are the these? I'll tell you who the these are. These guys. Do you love me more than these guys love me? Let me tell you something that Jesus does. And this is the most amazing thing about Jesus, the most important thing as far as I'm concerned, that you know what? He touches the owie. We go to him and we say, I want to give my life to you. But we have an owie inside of us. And we don't want nobody touching it. We don't want nobody seeing it. And Jesus will walk right up and touch it. Go, hey, touch that. Jesus knows where the owie is. And when you and I come to him, he'll touch the owie. That place in you that has failed greater than anything. That place in you that you don't want to talk about ever again. That part of you that just festers and it doesn't seem to go away. I'm telling you something. If you don't let Jesus touch it, it ain't going to get healed. But when he touches it, it hurts. Look at this. He says, so you love me more than these? Oh, don't say that, Jesus. That's, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He didn't say, I love you more than these. I love you. I love you. And I'm not going to get into, by the way, I'm not going to get into all the Greek of the different words for love. We're just going to go straight through this. Jesus said, feed my lambs. What? And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? What? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Well, talk about touching an owie. I think the third time Jesus did it, it was definitely a reminder that three times Peter denied Christ. You know that in Acts chapter 10, Jesus would touch the owie again. As the sheet came down with all those animals in it. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to eat those. Those are unclean. Get them out of here. And the sheet went up. The sheet came back down again. Hey, get it out of here. Third time. Poor Peter. Three times. Feed my sheep, I tell you. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was with him, the one who had leaned back on Jesus at supper, and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? And Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And you know, Peter's still being Peter-esque. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. And anyway, so then the rumor came about that John wouldn't die, but no, that's not what he said. He's just saying, Peter, stop it. Get your eyes off of everybody else and walk with me. Now, with all of that, I close with this. And this is where I wanted to bring you. Actually, all of this has been an introduction to one wonderful thing about God. The disciples were told then, and we read it in Acts, to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's 120 of them waiting there in Acts chapter 2. After Jesus had ascended into heaven, he says, I want to send my spirit. Pour out my spirit on you. And then on the day of Pentecost, the spirit fell and the wind and the tongues of fire on the head and all the different languages. And people are going, man, what are you guys? Are you drunk? What is going on here? And then Peter stood up and says, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, I'll tell you what's going on. And he gave the most amazing sermon, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, at which point, as I had said earlier, it cut to the heart. And as it cut to the heart, 3,000 people were saved. And I wonder if Peter was thinking, I will make you fisher of men. He did it. Jesus did it. I was so hard to work with. Somehow, miraculously, God made me a fisher of men. It was a few years ago, we were at a youth camp, and our youth guy was asking a question of the youth. And he says this, "Guys, what does it look like to be sold out to the Lord?" And he asked that question because he wanted these kids to be sold out to the Lord. We all want to be sold out to the Lord. He says, "What does that look like? What does it mean to be sold out to the Lord?" And I thought, and I'm thinking, now remember, I'm the pastor of this church. And as he said that, I began to think, I have so many loves in my life. I'm so easily distracted. I'm so self-serving. I raised my hand. And I said, he says, "So, yeah, Pastor Kevin, tell us, what is it to be sold out to the Lord? Because if anybody should know, it would be Pastor Kevin. Kevin, tell us." And I said, "I don't know. I don't know what it is to be sold out to the Lord. I mean, I love the Lord, but I'm so bad at it." And so I began to think my way through that. Peter thought he was sold out to the Lord, and he kept learning that's not who he was. And I do want to encourage you, whatever that means, to be sold out to the Lord. But you know what Peter learned? "Well, I don't know what it's to be sold out to the Lord." Well, I learned, and Peter learned, that Jesus was sold out to Peter. Let me tell you something. Jesus died on the cross. He bled, and his blood washes away all sin. When you come to him in faith, you belong to him. And you will learn something. Jesus is committed to you. You and I aren't very good at this. Now, some of you think, "You're totally wrong. I'm great at this." Okay, you need to go back, listen to the CD. God knows what he's going to make you. He has a new name for you. He sees you already complete as the potter with the clay. He knows what he's going to make out of it. And what's amazing about our God, him being so committed to us, committed to finish what he began, as it reads in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, as the potter works with the clay and he forms it and moves it and gets it to make that beautiful thing that he already sees in his mind and in his heart, God is working with moving targets. Get over here. Gosh. Oh. And somehow, some way, when everything is done, you will be done. Because of the grace of God, because of God's commitment to you, Peter needed to learn that this relationship wasn't based on Peter's commitment. It was based on God's. Walk out of here with confidence tonight. If you don't know the Lord, if you've not come to him in faith and said, "Lord, I want to be born again. I want to be saved. I want to start over, and I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven," then do that tonight. Pray and ask the Lord to save you. And once you're saved, It's all on him. I recommend staying on the potter's wheel. You can go through a lot less pain if you do it that way. But even if you are the sloppiest walker, God will pick you up because he's committed to you. He's sold out to you. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love and for your commitment to us. Thank you for showing us that commitment at the cross. Lord Jesus, you died for us. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit as you lead us and guide us. And may you continue to mold us and make us and give us a greater hunger for you and a greater understanding of our need for you. Lord, may we never boast of our love for you, but we'd rather boast of your love for us. And may we always be confident. You began a good work, and you're faithful to complete it, even with people like Peter, which means you're going to complete it with us too. God, you're so good. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to The Rock Podcast. Our regular services are held on Wednesday nights at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. in Santa Rosa, California. If you would like to learn more, please visit our website at calvarytherock.org.